Hi, good evening. It's good to be back with you. It's been a while since I've been in this auditorium, so there's a sense of nostalgia and homecoming as well. I want to go straight into what I want to share with you tonight because it's an important message. It's not going to be funny. I'm not going to tell a lot of jokes. Firstly, because I'm not very good at telling jokes. And secondly, also because the issue that I want to talk to you about is, it's not something that's funny. So be prepared for a ride, be prepared for a serious talk, be prepared for the Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts. I want to talk to us about building a culture of life in Singapore, in particular, with particular emphasis on the issue of abortion. So, I know that most of you are young, youngish, and there are some of you who are young in mind, who are here. So I know that there is sort of a variation of people in this room tonight, but I'm just really going to share with you what's deep in my heart and what I really believe we have to hear from God Himself. We have to hear from the Holy Spirit about His heart, about building a culture of life in Singapore with particular emphasis about the issue of abortion. So the big, big question that we want to start off with is, why should we even care? Right? I mean, I care because I have had my own journey and the Lord has spoken to me powerfully in many ways over many, many times over all these years. But for you, you may be hearing this for the first time and you may be hearing my introduction and you're like, why should I even listen and why should I even care? So I want to address that issue because it's very important. It is probably the most important thing that we'll have to talk about tonight is why you should care about the culture of life in Singapore and why you should care about the issue of abortion. So I want to start off with telling us a story. How many of you have heard of this incident, the Sewol ferry disaster, which happened in South Korea in 2014? How many of you have heard of this? Okay, a handful of you. So on the 16th of April, in 2014, so that's about 3 years ago, there was a ferry named Sewol. It was carrying 476 people, and it was traveling from Incheon to Jeju in South Korea. About 325 of the passengers were students on a field trip from Dangwon High School. So the large majority of the passengers were students, secondary school age, which similar to many of you here. On the way, the ferry capsized, and what happened was that out of the 476 people on board, 304 passengers and crew members died. So that's a huge number. Out of the 304 passengers and crew members who died, 250 of the people who died were all students from the same high school. Can you imagine if one day that happened in your school, there was a tragedy, and 250 of your friends in your school died in that disaster? So I want you to imagine the impact of that accident. The main reasons for the ferry capsizing were primarily because of overloading as well as illegal alterations to the ferry, amongst many other reasons. And one of the most talked about points about this accident, of course, it was very horrific. The news covered it extensively. Of course, the Koreans were deeply traumatized and concerned. And across the world, there were many, many reports about it. And one of the most talked about points about this accident was the responses of the captain and the crew. The reason there was a lot of attention on the captain and the crew was because the captain was recorded to be one of the first people to escape from the ferry when it began to sink. In fact, some people say he was the first to run out and to jump onto the rescue boat when he knew that the ferry was going to sink. Many of the students who died died while they were obeying the instructions of the captain and the crew to stay where they were in the ferry, in their bunks, in their seats. And they obeyed the instructions because they trusted the captain and the crew, but they didn't know that the captain and the crew were all jumping into rescue boats and helicopters and escaping for their lives from the ferry that was sinking while they were waiting for rescue. Eventually, 250 students died, as I told you, and the captain and three crew members were charged with homicide. They were charged with murder, while the other crew members were charged for abandoning ship. Later on, the story began to unfold, and it was reported that the owner of the ship, of the company that owns the ship, was filled with so much guilt and remorse that he committed suicide. And it was also later reported that the vice principal of that high school also committed suicide. It is one of the worst maritime tragedies in the history of South Korea. It is a very, very sad story. What are your feelings when I tell you this story? Especially when I told you that the captain was one of the first to escape from a sinking ship, while telling his passengers, his high school, secondary school age passengers, to stay where they were, when he knew that the ferry was going to sink. How do you feel about that? Do you feel angry, disgusted? Do you feel injustice? Because it was obvious that the captain was only thinking about himself. He was trying to save his own skin, trying to save his own life. He abdicated his responsibility as the leader and protector of the ship. He not only abandoned ship, he was the first to run. And so, sadly, his legacy will be so. He will be remembered as the man who abandoned ship and caused probably the death of hundreds of young people. Let's look at another story. How many of you know about the story of the Titanic? Yeah, okay. Made famous, of course, by the epic movie. I want to talk to you about the captain of the Titanic. He was a man called Captain Edward John Smith. He was the captain, and his face is there, the one with the white beard. In 1912, 14th of April, which interestingly, you know, the Sewol sank on the 16th of April, the Titanic sank on the 12th of April. But anyway, I mean, nothing to do, the date's not important. But 1,500 people died from the sinking of the Titanic. However, in reports and historical records of the sinking of the Titanic, Captain Smith he died in the tragedy, but he was recorded as a hero. Of the many accounts by survivors on the Titanic, Captain Smith was remembered as a man who was prepared to go down with the ship. He was said to have ensured that, especially the women and the children, to be rescued first. There was a survivor who was recorded to say that Captain Smith was the biggest hero that he ever saw. He said that while the survivor was sitting in the rescue boat, he saw Captain Smith standing on the boat, on the ship, ushering the people, as many of them as possible, into the rescue boats while he stayed on the ship and he was prepared to go down with the Titanic. So contrast that with the first story that I told you. The first story of Sewol, the captain was the first to abandon ship, and it resulted in the deaths of hundreds and hundreds of young people. And in the second story of the Titanic, we see a captain who put the safety of his passengers and crew before himself, and he himself perished in the tragedy. And his legacy is that he is a hero. Why am I telling you these two stories when I'm talking about abortion? Let me try and link it back for you. You see, if you talk to any woman who is facing an unplanned and unwanted pregnancy, or if you talk to a pregnant woman who has just been told by the doctor that her baby in her womb has serious birth deformities, if you talk to a pregnant woman who has just been told that your baby is not going to survive after birth. Or you talk to a woman who was just raped and she was told that she is now pregnant. I'm very sure that all of these women that you talk to will feel that their world is collapsing, will feel like their world is sinking, and will feel entirely, absolutely hopeless. And at that moment, the woman and everyone around her will be faced with two major choices. And the two major choices is this. Will I think about myself first, or will I think about others first? And this is a very, very important premise and foundation I need all of us to understand. Because when we discuss and think about the issue of abortion in the light of building a culture of life in Singapore, the fundamental issue is this. Are we self-focused on survival, like the captain of that first ship? Or are we other-focused, like the captain of the Titanic, where he put others before himself? Because, honestly, even if I don't talk about abortion, this will be a question that all of us face maybe every single day. Maybe several times a day. I mean, just think about it. Just today alone, how many times have you decided that you would protect your own comfort and convenience and laid aside other people's comfort and convenience? I mean, let's bring it into context. You don't have to answer me, but I just am curious to know how many of you are sitting in your favorite seat right now? I mean, I know, okay, all of us have favorite seats, huh? I'm a church goer too, right? I don't like to sit here, I don't want to sit there, too cold, too loud, too soft, too far, too near. My crush is over there, my boyfriend is over there. You know, all of us have our favorite seats. And so how many of you tonight are sitting in your favorite seats? Put up your hands. Okay, some brave ones who will admit it. Okay, those who didn't put up their hands, I'm not sure if you are still carrying feelings of resentment and maybe anger at the person who took your favorite seat. But this is only a very, very superficial and mediocre example of how it's like in our daily life, where most of us would be faced with many, many decisions almost many times in a day, whether we would think about ourselves first or we would think about someone else. And most of the time, if I may say so, our tendency is to consider our own needs first. And we almost have to be very intentional and very conscious to put others before ourselves. With the issue of abortion, the principle is the same. It is primarily a call for us to be selfless and to be others focused. It is primarily a call to love and to lay our lives down for someone else. And so this is the foundation. Isn't this what God has called us all to be? Isn't this what following Jesus is about, right? Being disciples of Jesus is to put others before ourselves, to love others, and to think about others more than we think about ourselves. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Essentially, in the context of this, James is saying, take care of those who can't take care of themselves. You need to go beyond your own comforts and to take care of the people who can't look after themselves, for example, the orphans and the widows. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends." And throughout scripture, many, many scriptures, many, many examples, stories, principles that we will read about why one of the greatest distinctive features of disciples of Jesus Christ is our call and a commission to live our lives for someone else. And greater love has no one than this, than someone who dares lay down his life for someone else. This is the heart of God. And this is the heart of why we have to discuss the issue of abortion in the light of this commission. It is a call to look after the most vulnerable, helpless, and defenseless in our society. I mean, think about it. Who is the most vulnerable and defenseless and helpless in our society, especially when we consider the issue of abortion? Who needs our help the most? What does the Bible say about abortion? First of all, I Googled the definition of abortion first. I'll tell you why later. According to Google, abortion is the deliberate termination or ending of a human pregnancy. Very clear, very simple. Why do I Google? Because the Bible does not mention abortion. There is no mention, the word abortion does not exist in the printed Bible that we have. So isn't it interesting that abortion is so much a part of our society, a part of modern society, so much a part on the heart, so much on the heart of God, but the Bible doesn't specifically mention that word. So let's just look at it based on a definition that we see in modern day English, okay? Abortion is the termination and the ending of a human pregnancy. And I just want to take a moment to distinguish that against miscarriage. So the difference between abortion and miscarriage is that abortion is the intentional ending of a pregnancy, while miscarriage, which some women have, and it is not uncommon, is the unintentional ending of a pregnancy because of certain physical, physiological, emotional, or other kind of reasons where the body naturally is unable to carry the baby full term. So it is not intentional. Okay, so there's a big difference. So when I talk about abortion, I'm talking about the intentional and deliberate effort to end the pregnancy. So I just want to frame that first. See, recently I was speaking to a group of young people, and it was a non-church platform, and I knew that this group of people, young people, secondary school boys and girls, there were Christians there and there were non-Christians there. There were young people of other religions, very obviously because of the way they were dressed as well as their features. And so there was a 14-year-old boy who asked me a question at the end of my talk. And he said this. He said, "I want to ask you a question. So you're saying that when someone has an abortion, does the baby die?" And I want to tell you that at that moment I was a little bit shocked. Because I speak so passionately about the issue of abortion for 1 hour, no? And I realized that, oh my goodness, they didn't know what the definition of abortion was. I had assumed that they knew. And so this 14-year-old boy very innocently asked me that question. Does it mean that the baby dies? And after I recovered from my shock, I looked at him and I said, yes. In a successful abortion, the baby always dies. And I will never forget that look on his face. 14 years old. He lowered his eyes and he had this little frown on his face. He looked very confused and troubled. And he said to himself very quietly, "But that's murder." And I'll tell you something else about this boy. He is from another faith. He's not a Christian. No one had to tell him what it was. He made that logical conclusion that if the baby dies intentionally, he said, "But that's murder." If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will never come across the word abortion. And for those of us who believe the Bible and try our best to live by it, you see, the most important question regarding abortion is not just about whether it is right or wrong. I think the more important question is, what does God expect us to do about it? What should our response to it be? I want to share with you a few important points that we can draw up from the Bible that relates to this issue. The first thing is abortion murder? The 14-year-old non-Christian boy of another faith made the conclusion when I told him, yes, in a successful abortion, the baby dies. He concluded immediately in his young mind that it was murder. How did he do it? Who told him? How did he make that conclusion? It's got to do with the issue of personhood. And I want to just give you an example of what I mean. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, there is an account of the mother of Jesus, Mary, and she was pregnant with Jesus. And the story in Luke chapter 1 was that Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, was going to meet Elizabeth, who was at that time also pregnant, but with John the Baptist. And so these two pregnant women were going to meet. And so pregnant Mary and pregnant Elizabeth met. And in verse 41, it is said that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1 verse 41, this particular verse, the baby leaped in her womb, meaning the baby in Elizabeth still inside her. The root word, the Greek word for baby is this word called brephos. And there are two meanings to the word brephos, an unborn child, embryo and fetus, and a newborn child, an infant, a babe. So I want to bring you to Luke chapter 2, and by then, Jesus was already born. So not in the womb anymore, Mary had already given birth to Jesus, and at that time there were these heavenly announcements, and a group of shepherds wanted to go see Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 2 verse 16, it's written, so they, the shepherds, hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, and this time the baby is not in the womb, but the baby was lying in the manger, so baby born already, yeah? And the root word for this word baby is the same Greek word, brephos. So the same word is used for the baby when he was in the womb and when he was out of the womb. What does this tell us? We can safely assume that in the mind and the concept of the scriptures and of the Bible readers of that day and the Bible writers of that day in that culture, they do not make a distinction between a person and a baby who is born or unborn. That means a baby is a baby whether he or she is born or unborn. It is not that the baby only becomes a baby or the baby only becomes a human after he is born. That is very, very important because one of the greatest arguments against abortion is that you are not aborting or killing a person. You're just getting rid of a clump of cells. The person is, the baby, the fetus is not a person yet. So my question is, if the fetus is not a person yet, then why abort it? Why do you need abortion if the fetus is not a person? So in scripture, the context is that there is no distinction between the born and unborn. And the reasoning and a lot of the arguments to justify abortion is that abortion is not murder because we are not killing a person because the thing inside the mother's womb is not a person yet. If we are to be biblically minded, we will know that that is not true. I don't even want to talk to you about the physical aspects of it. Ultrasound, studies, medical research. Those of you who have been pregnant before, you will know. Mothers, you know whether the thing inside you is human or not. You know. And it will take a lot of faith for you to believe that this thing inside you is not human, actually. It takes more faith for you to believe that, right? Because you instinctively know that you are carrying a human being. So, one of the big questions that we always try to answer is, when does life begin? I mean, it's such a big philosophical question. So, in order to help us to understand that a little bit, I want you right now to turn to someone next to you and tell the person when your birthday is. Can you do that? Just tell the person when your birthday is. Okay? Okay, birthday, ah? Everybody only got one, ah? Okay? One birthday. Any of you born in the month of July? Who's born in July? Wow, so many, ah? Happy birthday. Anybody's birthday is today? Anybody? Oh, don't have. Otherwise, I got present for you. Well, So you've told each other your birthday. What does a birthday mean? The birthday commemorates the day that you were born, right? Let me ask you a question. Did you only become you when you were born? Did you? Let me put it another way. Did you become only a human being when you were born? If you said yes, then I'm curious to know, what were you before you were born? Take your birthday right now and minus 10 months from that date. So I'm born on the 21st of December. So if I minus 10 months, 40 weeks, assuming that I wasn't premature, assuming I was full term, that means that my conception happened on the 21st of February 1975, when my mother and my father, you know, made me. And on the 21st of February 1975, an irreversible miracle happened in my mother. An irreversible miracle when the sperm and the egg fertilized and something new was created. It was called life. You see, the thing about life is that it is irreversible. Can you undo life? You can't. You can only end life. And the reason you end something is because it has already started, right? So when did you become you? I would suggest to you, at the moment of fertilization, when your mother and your father made you, the sperm and the egg fertilized, and you were created. And for the next however number of months or weeks that you were in your mother's womb, you just began to grow. It was 2 week old you, it was 2 month old you, it was 6 month old you, until whatever week you came out, 30 weeks, 35 weeks, 40 weeks, 42 weeks, it doesn't matter. And then you were born. And you didn't become you only when you were born. You were you way before that. Way before. When you were in your mother's womb. So if any time before that, someone had decided to say, let us end this pregnancy. It is not ending a pregnancy. It is ending the life that is inside the mother's womb, which is you. It's really important to understand this when we discuss this. Let's look at this, fetal development. This is all of us. I mean, you want to know the story of your creation? Look at this. I think all of us look like that at some point of our lives, you know? Really? How many of us want to put this on our profile pictures? I think we can take any picture and put there, all of us would be correct. Depending on which week you want to be, right? You want to be like the little one on top, the cute one, look like. Yeah, or you want the more fully formed one. Up to you. So when do we become persons? At which point? Can you confidently and safely say that at some point you became human? Can you? Can you very confidently tell me that is the point I became human? Who can? So do we begin to take it into our own hands when we can tell from the Bible? And the Bible tells us when. Psalm 106, verse 13 to 16, it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow! God's writing about me, you know? And he's writing about you. He's writing about your story and my story even before our bodies were formed. We were made in the image of God. And the moment we were created, that moment of fertilization between egg and sperm, something kicked into place. Life began and it is irreversible. And from that moment, Our destiny kicks into action before our days came to be. Before you live tomorrow, God's already ordained it for you. In fact, when you were a little tiny thing there, just keep the slide up. Don't switch it to my face. My face not worth looking at. Yeah, look at that one. More important, okay? When you were that tiny thing at the top, all the days of your life were already ordained for you. Do you know that? Every single thing about you. Every single thing, till the day that God says that's when your life ends, every single moment of your life was already ordained and appointed and planned for by God in His great and perfect plan. And so when someone willfully and disobediently in sin, and for whatever reason, says no, I will end that life. What do you think it does to the heart of God? So understanding this, the issue of abortion is about defending the most defenseless and vulnerable and weakest of us in society. And you're looking at that person. Someone who is in the mother's womb, totally dependent, cannot do anything for himself or herself except just to grow in the way that God has ordained him or her to grow and then one day be born and step into the destiny that God has prepared. What are the reasons for abortion? I mean, even though I talk so passionate about this, the truth is that every single day, an average of 30 babies are aborted in Singapore. It is 7:30 p.m. right now on a Saturday, and by now, the hospitals and clinics will have closed. And by now, about 30 statistics will have been added to the abortion numbers for 2017. Tomorrow, another 30 will be added. The day after, another 30 will be added. There are an average of 9,000 abortions every year in Singapore for the past 10 years. Abortion was legalized in Singapore in 1970. You multiply that, you can have an idea of how many abortions have been done in Singapore legally, safely, and how many women and men and families have been affected by it. I want to tell you some trivia, some facts about abortion in Singapore. Of the total number of abortions in Singapore, women under the age of 20 who went for abortions make up less than 10% of the total number. Women between 21 to 40 years old who have had abortions make up almost 80% of the total number. Therefore, abortion is not just a teenage young person issue. Less than 7% of abortions done in Singapore are due to medical or criminal reasons. I get asked that a lot. What about birth deformities? What if she's pregnant because of rape? What if it's justifiable? When is an abortion justifiable? If you ask me personally, I'll say never. But I'll say I have total empathy and compassion and I totally understand how difficult it is if you were facing a pregnancy that has less than ideal conditions, such as a birth deformity, or if you were pregnant due to rape, or whatever other circumstances you find yourself in. But under no circumstances do I ever say that you can end the life of your child for whatever reason you give. I want to tell you a story. This is Sarah. Her face is blurred out because I'm not at liberty to reveal her identity. Some of you may know that I've been involved in work in helping single moms, unwed moms, married moms who find themselves in crisis pregnancies. Sarah is one of them. Sarah is very attractive. When she came to me, she was in her 20s. She was single. She was pregnant. She's a foreigner in Singapore. And her boyfriend had denied responsibility of the pregnancy. Sarah came, and she was devastated when she found herself pregnant. One of the main reasons was because she told me that her boyfriend doesn't acknowledge his part in it. She herself is estranged from her family. She stays alone. She has a stable job, but she knew that as a foreigner working in Singapore, having a baby would change the story drastically. It would be very, very difficult for her to continue as a single mom in Singapore. She came to stay at the residential service that we were working on, that I was running at that time. And in the months leading up to the birth of her daughter, our team spent a lot of time helping her to plan for the future, helping her to consider how she's going to raise this child on her own. And one of the things that always encouraged us was seeing Sarah's determination to ensure that she could give her child a good life and that she could raise this child in the ways of God. Even though the odds were so against her, she had so many reasons to have an abortion, so many. I tell you, she'll be one of those people who many people will come to me and say, it is justifiable for Sarah to have an abortion. Just look at her circumstances. However, Sarah knew that under no circumstances will she ever abort her baby, and she was determined to raise the child. Today, her beautiful daughter is almost 2. Sarah, right now, is what we call a mompreneur. That's a new word. It's a mummy who is an entrepreneur, a mompreneur. And she is raising her beautiful daughter with the help of a close church community. And this was taken at her daughter's first birthday party. And Sarah is only one of the many, 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 many stories that I have encountered in the recent years. Another time, a very attractive lady in her 20s came to see me. Same story, I'm married, pregnant, desperate. Same story, her boyfriend has abdicated responsibility, doesn't want to admit that he is the father of the child. This lady came to me with her mother. So I have an elderly lady who is very distressed that her daughter is pregnant, and I have the pregnant young woman very distressed that she is pregnant. And both of them sat before me crying. It was very hard. And as I talked to them, this lady, the pregnant one, told me that she wanted to abort the baby because she was not ready to be a mother. And more importantly, she needed to abort the baby as quickly as possible because she had just been given a very prestigious job opportunity in America, and having the baby will mean that she cannot take the job. She was in great distress over the choice between her baby and her career. I could provide a little comfort because I knew that she already knew what she was struggling with. She wanted me to tell her that it was okay to abort because she could always have another child. And I knew that she was waiting to hear something from me that would justify her decision to abort. But I could not. In the end, she went ahead with the abortion. She took up the job in America after she aborted her baby. But within a few months, she was so affected and depressed over her abortion that she had an emotional breakdown and she lost her job in America. One of the common reasons I hear people tell me is, abort the child. You can always have another child. I felt like telling them, give up the job. You can always get another job. The question is this, are we self-focused or other focused? I have met many, many countless families, women, men, mothers, fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, pastors, church leaders, colleagues. They sit before me and they say, she cannot have a baby, she's too young. She cannot have a baby, she's too old. She cannot have a baby, she has too many children. She cannot have a baby. What is going to happen to her studies? She cannot have the baby. What's going to happen to her job? She cannot have a baby. What's going to happen to her family? And I'm like, what's going to happen to the baby? Has anyone thought about that? And I'm saying this in the light of how I have deep empathy for how difficult the decision is going to be. Okay, I do not take it lightly, but the question remains, when the ship is sinking, who do we save? Who do we consider first and who do we put before us? Are we going to be like the captain that runs when the ship wants to sink? Or are we going to be like the captain of the Titanic that says, I will ensure that the people who are the weakest and who are the most defenseless get the most help. And I myself will sacrifice my own life, lay my life down for someone else if that is needed. It's Psalm 106. It's an incredible psalm. I mean, we read earlier on about how it's described that God ordained our days before we were formed. You know, even before we were born, God knew our destiny and all our days were appointed and our destiny was already in place. But further down, it's this long description of the Israelites and the sin and the rebellion that they were in at that time. And in verse 37, it says this, they, meaning the Israelites, sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. We are talking about the people of God here. The Israelites who have seen the miracles of God, who have been delivered from slavery, who has crossed the Red Sea when it parted, who was guided by the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, who was fed by God miraculously, and it came to a point where the people of God continued in their rebellion and sin, and they were so afraid that God would not protect them that they began to go back to idol worship and even sacrifice their children to demons. Why would they do that? Why would the people of God who have seen the miracles of God do something like that? You see, abortion in Singapore and most developed nations is not done with the intention of getting a blessing by a deity, okay? So it's not like we sacrifice to this whatever God, we sacrifice our baby to this whatever God, like verse 38, where they sacrifice their children to the idols of Canaan. However, the most common reasons for abortion, the most common reasons men and women choose abortion in Singapore, is because they tell me that it's because they have a job waiting for them. It's because, what about my reputation? It's so shameful to be pregnant and to have a child out of wedlock. It's so shameful. What if my neighbors knew that my daughter is pregnant and she's not married? It's so shameful. What if my church knew that my daughter is pregnant? What if my church knew that my daughter was sleeping around and now she's pregnant? I have to hide it. She has to have an abortion, Pastor, they tell me. And I'm like, I can't believe what I'm hearing, I mean, in my heart. But I have great compassion. I know how difficult it must be for the parents. But what are we sacrificing our children for? Our reputation? Our comforts? Our future? Where is the aspect of being others-focused versus self-focused? Where is that aspect? Where is the aspect of saying, yes, my ship feels like it's sinking, but this is the moment I will have to choose to put others, to be the most defenseless person before myself, which in this case would be the unborn child. For those of you who know my story, you will know that before I turned 20, I had two abortions. I tell my story in my book, Walking Out of Secret Shame. And it is something which I still regret. And it took me many, many years, and it took the miracle of God. It took a miracle. His miracle grace, His miracle healing, and His love to redeem me to who I am today. To reset me to who I really am. I understand the anguish that a woman, a girl, a parent, a grandparent would face. When I was considering abortion as a young person, the first time I got pregnant, I was 17. At that time, my father was in prison. My mother was bankrupt. I had been abused by boyfriends, and I was a rebellious teenager. If I had gone to someone and said, what do I do right now? I'm pregnant. I will tell you that there will be people who will tell me, you have to have an abortion because you're still young and your future is still before you. The sad truth was that I never went to anyone for help. I took it upon myself because I was so scared, so ashamed, so afraid. I felt like such a failure that I said, I need to get rid of this problem before it gets any worse. I secretly went for an abortion, thinking that I would have solved the problem, but I didn't, because I found myself pregnant again at 19, and I did the same thing. In my mind, constantly, was this. If I have the baby, my future is ruined. But never did I consider that if I have an abortion, my baby's future is ruined. Never. Now, when I look back at the journey, I wish that there was someone who sat me down and told me that, Jen, this is going to be the hardest decision you will have to make. It is going to be one of the hardest journeys you will have to take. But I want to tell you, Jen, that you will not be alone. If you choose to keep the baby, you will not be alone. And I wish that someone had told me at that time. And so when God healed me, I told myself that I am determined to tell others the same truth. That if you find yourself with a pregnancy that you are in distress and crisis, I want you to know that if you choose to keep this baby, if you choose to protect the most defenseless person that is dependent on you in your body right now, you are not going to be alone. There will be people who will be committed to walking the journey with you, like with Sarah's case and with so many women that we have walked with. You see, modern day context, we don't physically kill babies and sacrifice them to idols. In our modern day context, we sacrifice our unborn children to the idols of success, career, finance, and reputation. How is that different from sacrificing our children to idols? How is that different to the demon worship that is described in Psalm 106 by the people of God? It is something that we should really, really repent of. It is something that we need to beg God for forgiveness and mercy to deliver us from. For the sake of time, there's so much that I need to share, but I really want to jump forward to the most important thing that I need us to take home with tonight. I know that some of you may have questions. What about this? What about this case? What about this argument I read on the internet? What about this circumstance? When is abortion ever justifiable? Some of you may have a lot of questions, and therefore I encourage you to grab hold of some proper reading, okay? Don't believe everything you read on the internet, please. Some proper reading would be the book that's available called Choosing Life. It gives us a basic understanding. I'm not here to sell books, but it's really a good resource for us who have some questions. However, I want to land us with this very, very important point. I started my message tonight reminding us about our essential call as disciples of Jesus Christ is to live for others. Is to be more other-centered than we are self-centered, right? Is to consider in all the challenges in our life, the issue of abortion included, how do we live considering someone else? I once spoke to a group of university students about this subject. They were freshmen, they were bright-eyed, and they were like eager to learn. And I taught them about the issue of abortion. And I could tell that there were some who were really engaging and there were some that were really like, I don't buy a thing she's saying. Sadly, many of them were men, guys. At the end of my sharing, a male student, first year, so probably 17, 18, or after army would be 21, 22. A male student asked me at the end of my sharing, he said, you know, if we don't tell the women that the fetus is a child, won't it save the woman from shame and guilt? It is the fault of those pro-life people for telling the woman that she is killing her child. If we don't tell her that abortion is killing her own child, then she won't feel guilty or shameful after it. My response to him was, whether I tell the woman that her fetus is a human doesn't change the truth that it is. I can tell her that it's anything, but it will not change the truth that it is a human being inside her. There are certain truths that are not determined by us. Just because you deny the existence of something doesn't mean it stops existing. There are certain things that you cannot change. There are certain laws of God that no matter how hard you try to deny it, how hard you try to discredit it, there are certain things that God has established that can never be changed. And one of it is the principle of life. I can tell the woman that she is not carrying a human being, but I can tell you that if you ask her, she knows she is carrying a human being because there is such a thing as a maternal instinct, which all women have miraculously when they get pregnant. I believe she already knows that's not true. And if I were to lie to her, or if a doctor or someone were to lie to her and tell her you are not carrying a baby, it is even more degrading and it's even more devastating to her to be lied to in a state of crisis. It's just like if you have a serious illness that gives you only a limited time to live. Would you rather the doctor lie to you and tell you, no, you're just having a common cold, take a Panadol and go home and you'll be fine? Or would you, a doctor, kindly and very graciously and gently and sensitively tell you the truth about your illness and your sickness and help you to get through the most difficult time of your life? What would you prefer? Would you prefer a lie? Or would you prefer someone who will tell you the truth and walk bravely and gently with you for the rest of the journey? Is abortion just a woman's issue? Of the many women that I've met who have had abortions, almost 99% of them would tell me one of the major reasons they want to abort their child is because the man in their life, because of the father of the child, he has abdicated, abandoned, and refused responsibility. I have met many, many families whom the man has sat there, defiantly looked at me and said, I am the father of the child and I don't want the baby. How do you think that makes the woman feel? Abortion is not just a woman's issue. It's a family issue. Men and women alike. But there is hope. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 and 6 says this, I will send the prophet Elijah and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And I want to speak specifically tonight to the men. I want to speak specifically tonight to the boys, to men. You may be thinking, I'm 12 years old. I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, in 10 years' time, you'll be a man. You may think that you're a boy right now. 10 years' time, you're a man. It's not too late for me to talk to you about this. I want to appeal and talk to the men tonight. I want to say that your voice is precious. Your courage is precious. Your ability to stand up and defend life is critical in this issue. The feminist movement has sought to silence the voice of the men. The feminist movement has sought to say women have the rights to their bodies. They can do whatever they want, including aborting their own children. I want to say that is a complete lie from hell. It is not just a woman's right. It takes two to make a baby. It is not just the woman's responsibility, it is the man's as well. And men, if you have ever felt that you have no say in this thing, in this issue, you are wrong. You have absolute say because God has instituted you to be the head of the household. God has instituted you to be the protector of the family. God has said, as Christ is head of the church, you are the head of the household. So you as a man have great authority and power and courage and strength and wisdom to make right choices for you and your family. And today you're 12 years old, you're 15 years old, you're saying, what family? I'm not even thinking about getting married. But well, I have news for you. If you're 15 years old, maybe in 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, you will have a family. You may be married by then, you may have children by then. So today, it is important for the men, for the guys here, to make decisions. I really want to say, men, I repent on behalf of the women if we have stomped you down. If we have said, men are no use one. Don't listen to the men. No, 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 that's not right. The men are important. We need their voice. We need their strength. We need the role that God has given to them as protectors and heads of our household. So men, boys to men, would you commit yourself tonight to God? And commit yourself to growing in your role as the male figure. To honor life and to protect the family that God's going to give to you. Turn your hearts to your children. And your children's hearts will be turned to you. And lastly, the spiritual warfare is real. Okay, this is very important. Psalm 8:2, it says this, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. What does this mean? In Psalm 8, verse 2, this verse, it says that through the praise of children and infants, God has established praise. What is the purpose of this praise? The purpose of the praise of children is that the foe and the enemy and the avenger is silenced. It is very critical to know why the enemy through history has been so concentrated and determined to destroy children. Because when God instituted babes, infants, newborns, children to praise, the enemy knows that he is silenced. Why is the praise from children so precious? Why is it so precious to train the children up in the way that they should go? Why is it so important to train our children to worship? Because it is a spiritual weapon to silence the enemy. And the enemy knows that. And he is determined to silence the voices of children. He is determined to destroy children even before they are born. Because he knows that once they are born, they will start praising God and he's done. He is finished. His strategies will be powerless. His voice will be silenced. And so we need to know that. So many of us succumb to that. We don't know the power of the praise that comes out from children. But the enemy knows, and he is determined to silence that, because he knows that if the children get to praise, he's done. And so abortion is one of the strategies the enemy has released upon earth to end the praise of children. Do you know that? It is a spiritual warfare that we have to engage in, and we have to be very, very aware of. The babies that you see on this slide is a fraction of the number of babies that my team and I have had the privilege of seeing born. Many of these babies, their mothers have come to us and said, help me. Help me. I'm pregnant. Help me. And as we walked with them, we saw these beautiful babies born. And I know that with every life that is born, the enemy is defeated. Because with every praise, with every declaration and celebration of life that is released out into this world, the praise of babes, the praise of infants will silence the foe and the avenger. And God is glorified. Remember this, it is a warfare that we are in. See, the issue of abortion is going to affect us in different ways. Some of us, I hope you never have to come close to this issue, but if you ever do, I pray and hope that whatever it is that I've shared tonight, I know I've gone a long time, it's a complex, big issue, but I pray that you will remember something tonight that I've shared. Whether it is being others-focused versus self-focused, or whether it is understanding and believing and knowing the truth that the enemy is out to silence the praise of children. I hope that you will remember that life is irreversible and is precious to God. You are precious to God. You have a role to play in this. You have a role to play in building the culture of life in Singapore. It doesn't matter how old you are. All of us have a role to play. And as we end, worship team, if you can just come and join me on stage. As we end, I just want to call for a very simple response. I want to call for a simple response to this scripture that's on the screen right now. Psalm 8, verse 2. I want to say prophetically, and I know this is not a difficult prophecy to make, that in 10 to 20 years' time, a large majority of you would be parents. You're not parents yet. You say you're still young. You say, oh, I don't want to get married. Oh, I don't think I'll ever get married. Oh, I'm not sure who I'm going to get married to. Oh, I'm not sure how many children I will have. Well, that aside, I believe that a large majority of us here, you here, will be married and will have children and will be parents. I want to give us an opportunity tonight to dedicate your future children to God. I want to ask you, especially as young as you are, especially younger ones, would you decide tonight that you would surrender and dedicate your future children, who are going to be the weapons of spiritual warfare, to silence the voice of the enemy simply by being born? Would you dedicate them to God? Would you make a decision tonight to honor and value life? My heart is that, of course, you will have children in the best of circumstances. But, you know, reality is, I know that some of us here may walk into journeys where your parenthood journey will be different or difficult. I want to say that whatever circumstance you have children, whatever circumstance come your way, please remember that the life that you have inside of you, men and women alike, okay? This is not just for the women, it's for the men as well. Remember, you are fathers. You're part of this. That the life created is irreversible. And the destiny that's kept rolling in place, God has already ordained. And the power of children giving praise to God silences the enemy and advances the kingdom of God. Tonight, as we end, and if there's something stirring in your heart, you're saying, okay, yes, I don't fully understand this whole thing and I still have some questions. Or you're saying, yes, one thing I can do is that I want to dedicate and surrender my future children to God. I want to honor and value life because it is precious. I want you to be prepared to respond in just a moment, because I also want to turn the attention to the older ones of us here in this room. I see some parents, see some older young adults, older adults. Same for you. You may be parents, you may not. You may have influence over young people. I too want to open up this invitation to you, for you to take tonight, and just a moment, to dedicate and surrender your children, present and future, to God. And to value, to honor the life that God has given to you to steward. And believing that because of the praise that was released as when they were children, the enemy has been defeated and God is glorified. I want to pray for those of us who want to respond, and let's just let it be a collective response as well. If that's you tonight, I just want to ask you to stand where you are. We're not going to have time for prayer and ministry, but the main thing here is just stand where you are if you're saying that you want to dedicate and surrender your future children to God. If that's your desire, just stand to your feet. Just raise our hands towards God. And especially for those of you who don't have children yet, I want you to envision as much as you can that you are holding on to your child. I don't know whether it's going to be a boy or girl. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to happen. But we, in faith, raise up our children before God tonight. And we say, thank you, God, for the life that you've given to me and to this child. I thank you, God, that when egg and sperm fertilized, your destiny and your purpose for this life kicked into action and it is irreversible. I thank you, God, that through the babes and children and infants, through their praise, the enemy, the avenger, and the foe is silenced and God is glorified. I thank you, God, for the young people today who are surrendering and committing their future children to you, because that is going to build a culture of life in Singapore. It may not happen tomorrow, but it will happen in the next 10 to 20 years. It is going to happen because of the commitments that we made tonight to value, to honor, and to protect the most defenseless of us in our society. God, help us. Help us, because right now we may not fully understand the weight of our commitment. But in the years to come, if we ever do come into a difficult circumstance where our commitment tonight will be challenged, God, Holy Spirit, give us strength, give us the grace, and give us the ability to stick to our decision and commitment to you. Holy Spirit, today I ask that you would seal the decisions that are being made. I pray and ask that you will protect the decisions that are being made. I pray and ask that you will lead all of us into righteousness and purity so that we will continue to defend life to the fullest. I thank you, God, and I praise you today, God, for life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. I'll just pass the time over to Pastor Peter.
Thank you, Jen. You know, Jen has a very big vision of seeing abortion being stopped in Singapore, and I don't know what you think about that. It seems very big, huh? But I believe that God can actually make it possible, right? We know from the Word of God that God is always the deliverer. And so He's able to deliver the many lives who have just been killed by abortion. And, you know, there's something really very difficult for me to share. I think most people don't really know. I find it's difficult to share, not because I don't want to, but it's really because of concern, like how people will perceive my mom. Actually, I was almost aborted. And my would-be brother or sister was aborted because in my mind, mom's mind at a point of time, it was really the most loving thing in that sense that she could do for him or for her, because of the financial difficulty and the very oppressive environment that she was in. So, you know, whenever I look at how like God has developed me through that, when I look back at my years, this year I'm 35, and just imagine, you know, what would happen if God hadn't intervened and I wouldn't be here. I don't know what really happened. Yeah, and I really see there's really that power in that life. You know, when Jen said that, even just that point where the sperm meets the egg, you already become alive. I fully believe in that, because that was how God delivered me. So I encourage all of us that you made a commitment, right, to be a voice. I don't exactly know how, but I know at some juncture, if you ever have to face with that decision for yourself or for your friends, I pray that you speak the truth and go all out to help those who are in need. Jen and even Pastor Tina does quite a lot to help unwed mothers, and I can tell you it's really a very inconvenient thing, alright, but if you choose to commit to it by holding on to the truth, I believe God will give you a wisdom to know how to really save a life and make a difference in the lives of many other people through the lives that you save. Amen. Right. So I know it's late, but I just want to read a passage before we go. But can I ask all of us to stand And even as Jen was sharing, I just felt that, yeah, I just want to end off by saying this, all of us. It's in Jeremiah chapter 1. Maybe we can flesh it out. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. And I know, of course, it means a certain thing in the Israelites context, but I feel that if we internalize it, it can mean certain things to us. So I'm just going to read Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, saying to each of you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And as sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. I feel this is a word for all of us. Some of you might be called by God to speak to those who are dealing with this situation. Some of you might feel you don't know exactly what to say. You are too young to say anything. But today I want to assure you from the word of God that you are never too young. That if you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, He can guide you to speak life and not death. Amen. So why don't we just stretch out our hands as I just bless you before you go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just want to thank you for all of us here, that we are here not by chance, that before we were even born in our mother's womb, you knew us and you formed us. Perhaps there are some of us here who could have almost been aborted, but because of your divine intervention, that we are here today enjoying the life that you have created for us, and we are able to make a difference because you have given us the precious gift of life. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for even the different ones who have come alongside to make the difficult decision of giving us the gift of life. So we thank you tonight for all that we have heard. And I just pray that none of us here will think that we are too young to be a voice to this nation about the need to choose life for God. So now we just want to bless every single person, that you allow this word to sink deep in our hearts, that when we go forth, Lord, in whatever situation you place us in to be a voice, would you just give us the courage to speak the truth and to be able to be your vessels to deliver a generation from the jaws of death, abortion, so that many more young people can be born for the destinies of God over their lives, God. We thank you and just want to pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.